Well, it was a great time at the little church. I know a good thing when I see it. And so I invited some of my friends, and Andy and Sherry to continue to invite their friends. And by the time I graduated from high school, there were 75 kids in that youth group. All word of mouth. Every single one, because we invited our friends to come. And the church, by the way, apparently adults decided they were going to do the same thing. And that little church that used to sit there is no longer there. It's been removed, and in its place is one of the prime pulpits in the United Methodist Church in the Holston Conference in that area. All built by word of mouth, of people asking someone to come. From two girls to 75 kids in less than 3 years. I spent 4 years in the ministry of the Methodist Church and came into the Assemblies of God, and spent 19 years in the Assemblies of God. But my first Assemblies of God church was a little church in my hometown called Orbank, because it was in the Orbank community, which was a working class, fairly poor neighborhood. And a church met in a cinder block building that had been there for 34 years. In fact, there were 6 people left when I was asked to go and to be there for a few weeks until they could close the church at the next denominational meeting. And so I did, and I was bivocational. I know something about being bivocational. And so I had a job, and I had a fairly stress-filled job. I worked as a counselor and investigator for the Tennessee Department of Human Services in Child Protective Services, child abuse and child neglect. And so I thought, well, I'll go out there for a few weeks until they close it. But they didn't know I was there for the church until the church closed. Like I said, there were 6 people that first day counting me. They asked me to come back for the evening service. I thought, oh. But I came back for the evening service, and there were 14 people for the evening service, including me. I thought, what is it? And so I came back for the next week, and there were like 20 people, including me. And then they asked me to be their pastor. I thought, well, that's not supposed to happen. I didn't tell them this, but this church is supposed to close in about 2 months. And so I called a guy who was this overseer over that area, and I said, look, these folks won't think this church is going to continue. And he says, well, why don't you just keep staying there and let's see what happens. And the bottom line is that is exactly what happened. And that church grew from 6 to almost 80 in 14 months. Why? Because the people in that church, and I got to tell you, it was a dump, this building. I used to say, if you come to my church, you can swim in the swimming pool. What I meant by that is when it rained, like it's raining now, the basement would fill up with water. And we had Holy Spirit benches. And what I mean by that is that the benches had been handmade 34 years ago, and if you slid the wrong way, a splinter would go deep into your tuchus, and you would jump up and shout. There was nothing to commend this. It was a horrible location. It was a terrible building. I mean, there was nothing good about it except that people believed that God was in the place, and they thought other people ought to come and experience God for themselves. And without a whole lot of help from me or advertising, they just began to invite their friends and invite their relatives. And in 14 months, there were 80 people, and I left that church to go somewhere else. And I later found out that church continued to grow, and they merged with another church that had a great building, and they exist in a different place today. And that was, oh my, that was a long time ago. And they were supposed to have been closed. When I went to Colorado to be an associate member, associate minister on a staff, and I'm just sharing this with you because these are things I personally know about. But I went to Colorado, and I was one of 6 associate staff members on a church of about 1,000 on Sunday morning. That was a new experience for me, and I had 14 items of areas of responsibility in my portfolio, including the college and career group, which had 12 people. And there was a campus, a college campus. There were 2 campuses near us. There was a state college, Mesa College, near us in Grand Junction, Colorado. And there was also a Christian college in the town. And this church of 1,000 people had 12 college students, or 12 college-age students. We didn't really care if they came to college or not, but we were just looking at the age group. So when I began, we had 12 people in that group, and the pastor's instructions to me was to grow the group. We want to grow this group with with young people of college age, you know, and into their 20s. So every week I met with them and taught them, and I worked diligently for a whole year. And at the end of a year, I can report to you that we had exactly 12 students. We didn't grow a person. And then I went on vacation for 2 weeks because our third son was born, and we took him back to meet the grandparents for the first time. And when I got back and I attended the first service, the first meeting, there were 18 kids there. I had 18 people get here. I mean, we only had 12. I worked hard for 12. And I was gone for 2 weeks, and there's like 50% growth in the church, in this group. And one of the guys says, "You ought to take a vacation more often." There was one guy there that had come, and his name was John Capetto. And John was a guy, and he might have been 20 or 21 years old. I don't know how tall he was, 5'7" or 8". Had long, blonde, curly hair down on his shoulders, wore granite glasses, and he had just come out of the rock and roll scene. He had been a rock and roller, drug, sex, and rock and roll. And he had found Christ somehow, I don't know how. And somebody said, "Well, you need to go to church. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to go to church." And someone in that group said, "Well, you ought to come. It's not really normal church when we meet on Wednesday nights, but it's kind of like church. And, you know, we sing and there's a teaching and, you know, and it's just different." So he came. He came. And a little later on, I asked him if he would play his guitar, and he told me no, because the guitar had become his God, and he swore that he would never let that happen again. And he had laid it down. And after a few more weeks, I went back to him and I said, "John, would you possibly just pray and see if God would let you use the guitar for his glory alone?" He came back a few weeks later and said, "You know, I believe I can do that." And so he started praying, and he started inviting some people that he knew who was like a bass player and a drummer, and all these people who were either unsaved or newly saved began to come because he asked them to come, and other people began to ask people to come. And it was just the most amazing, phenomenal thing, because before I left Colorado, there were 175 kids in that group. And on special occasions, when we had special events, there were as many as 500 who came, and people said, "What is your secret?" And at the time, I had to say, "I have no idea." I look back on that, and I realize now that the people in that group just says, "You got to come and be with us, and we're going to have a great time." And it's just different than what you've experienced before. And some of them had never been to church before, and there were people who came and came under the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit and surrendered their lives to Christ. And today, John Capetto is the senior pastor of the largest church in Western Colorado because somebody that he knew invited him to church. That's the power of the people of God. I had, when we first started our church, I mean, I was used to a pretty good crowd, and when we first started, I was used to nobody at all, hardly. But we had a family in the church, and they had a child, and they're going to baptize the child. And they came to me and they said, "Is it okay to invite a few people, some of our friends and relatives, to come to the baptism?" I went, "Well, sure, that's okay." And we had at that time, I don't know, maybe 30 people who were part of our group. We met in a funeral home for 6 years. That was exciting. We knew we were going to heaven because we were told the dead in Christ would rise first. And we figured a funeral home was the best place to be for that. We actually had four weddings in that funeral chapel. Yeah, we did. We did. One guy came in and said, "Which room's the groom laid out in?" We got all the jokes. "I bet you're a dead church, aren't you?" You know. But there were all sorts of things that happened. But people like this man and his woman, he was a lawyer, and a young lawyer, and had a young family. And on the Sunday of the baptism, we had 36 visitors. 36 visitors. I mean, our attendance more than doubled in one Sunday because one family began to ask people to come and be a part of their baptism. Did everybody stay and become a part of the church? No, but a couple did. Why? Because somebody in the church asked them to come. You see, every one of you and every one of the clergy, for that matter, and I, we have a circle of unchurched friends and acquaintances. We really do. You may not think you do, but you do. If you look hard enough, you'll find out that there are people that you touch every day. They may be believers, they may not be believers, but they're unchurched. And the key is you. It's you. You're the key. You're the key. You are the key to church of the Messiah. You are.
Well,
no, Jesus is the key. No, he's the cornerstone. You're the key. He's the door. You're the key. Jesus said, he gave the plan. All authority is given unto me. Therefore, you go. That was the plan then. It's the plan now. It will be the plan forever. Amen and amen. It will always be the plan. John Maxwell. Anybody ever heard of John Maxwell? John Maxwell is one of the premier experts on leadership in the United States today. But John Maxwell at one time was the pastor of a small Wesleyan church in a rural area. And so he came there and he encouraged people to invite their friends, and people began to invite their friends, and this small rural church began to grow. And so John Maxwell set what seemed to be, for that small church, an unreasonable attendance goal on a certain date. 300. 300 people. If 300 people came to that church on that certain day, there would be nowhere to sit. There would be standing room only, but that was the goal. And they encouraged people to invite their friends, not necessarily to invite their friends who went to church somewhere, but those that they knew who weren't in church somewhere, invite their relatives, and the people began to do it, and the day came, and the church was packed. Church was full. And one of the ushers came up and handed Pastor Maxwell a note right before, while there was some singing going on, right before he stood to preach. And as he handed him the note, he said, "We almost did it, Pastor." And he opened the note, and the count was $299. John Maxwell went over to the music leader and said, "Keep singing, I'll be back." And he walked down the aisle and went out the building and got in his car and drove away. When he confessed later, he thought, "What am I going to do?" And so he drove past this store, and in front of the store that was open on Sunday morning were two guys sitting who were not known to be the most respectable people in the community, and some even said they might be the town drunks. But he went by, and he walked up to these guys, and he introduced himself. He says, "I'm Pastor John Maxwell of the church up not far from here. Which one of you men want to be a hero today?" They said, "What?" And so he explained. He explained what had happened. He explained that there were $299, and he said, if one of you will come with me, he said, "It will be the most memorable day in the history of this church, and you will be a hero to all the people gathered in that place. Which one of you will it be?" They looked at each other and they looked at him and says, "Hey, we'll both go." And so they went back, and apparently while he was gone, there had been a little break in the service, and the usher had announced we had $299 and we almost got the goal, and we don't know where Pastor Maxwell went, but he told us to keep singing. And a few minutes later the car came back, drove into the parking lot, and Pastor Maxwell walked down the aisle with two people, making 301. And one of those men gave his life to Christ, and in the subsequent years became a leader and a Sunday school teacher and a board member. Such is the power of you to go. Listen, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said then that the fields are white unto harvest. I mean, I've heard pastors say, "Well, you know, this is just a season of dryness. People these days aren't interested in the gospel. That won't work in my community. We're all dead." Jesus said the fields are white. Not someday will be white, not used to be white, not in some great day when, you know, the Holy Spirit's poured out in power on the... It's white. They're white. He said that in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37-38. It said in John chapter 4, verses 35-38. He said the fields are white and the harvest, they are still white. Jesus didn't say, pray for the fields to become white. He said, they're already white. Pray for the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into the harvest. The problem has never been the harvest. The problem has always been me and people like me who won't take that command to heart. That's the key. The problem is not the harvest. It is the harvesters. But Jesus also said that when he said for them to go, he said, I'll be with you. See, we're not sent out by ourselves. I'll be with you. When we invite someone to come with, I'm convinced with all my heart that when Andrea Carter and Sherry Cloninger and Reverend Fred Austin, did you know why they came to my house? They came to my house because they had invited a kid to come, and they went to his house to pick him up, and he wasn't there. And so on the way back to the church, they got lost. And they drove past my house, and one of the girls said to the pastor, well, there's a guy, let's ask him. There's a guy, let's ask him. Don't tell me the Lord wasn't with them. Because everything in my life that has to do with God began when those girls and that man stopped and said, why don't you come with us? You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't even have to be saved more than a minute to invite someone to come with you, to invite them to come and to see, to invite them to be a part of what God is doing and what God's about to be doing, what God wants to do in their life. The first verse I ever memorized, I memorized during a time of difficulty, and that was Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I promise you this, if you will say to the Lord, I want to be a harvester. I really do. I mean, you may not want to go knock on doors and hand out tracts. You may not want to go bang on somebody's door and say, excuse me, brother, if you were to die tonight, would you know you for sure you go to heaven? I mean, that's all right. That's all right. But even that's not the 84%. The 84%, that number 84, that's people that you already know. They're your friends, your relatives, your coworkers, your children's classmates. Father Paul Massey, I'm going to close with this because if I don't, I'm going to actually fulfill the prophecy that I was going to take a long time. And Father Paul Massey baptized a six-year-old boy. I guess it was last Sunday. Maybe it was today because he asked to borrow our baptismal font. There was a six-year-old boy in his congregation who said to a playmate, we're going to church. Why don't you come spend the night and go to church with me? So the kid came to church. Then the kid went to go to church with him every Sunday. So every Sunday for the last several Sundays, they've been bringing this child for a couple of months, bringing this six-year-old boy to church. After the service one day, he came up to Father Paul and said, I want to be baptized. And Father Paul said, well, I'd love to baptize you, but you have to have your parents' permission. He goes, I'll bring them next Sunday then. He brought his parents the next Sunday. This is not a big church. This is a church, the last time I was in it, had 31 people. And yet, and maybe it was today, either today or last Sunday, this little boy was baptized with his parents there, who, a six-year-old boy invited a six-year-old boy. He came and invited his mommy and daddy. God will use anybody if they'll just go noodling, if they'll just go where the fish are, if they'll just put their hands where they've never put them before, if they'll risk getting bit a little bit, because not everybody will come. There will be those who snap at you, but that's all right. But the prize, you see, is worth the risk. Your days, your best days, I want to tell you this, your best days, trust me on this, are not behind you. Your best days are ahead. Because God wants to show you what he will do in your life and in the life of the church of the Messiah. But you have a part to play too. And he will use you and he will bless you. And And there may be a guy down the road whose life is right now is just, it's just forfeit. His life is just a mess. And maybe, like me, someone will just see him. Maybe you'll see him sitting there. Or you'll see a young lady or a teenager sitting there. And you'll say, why don't you come with me? And maybe their life will be changed. Maybe you'll touch the next John Capetto. Maybe you'll touch the next Billy Graham. Maybe the next leader. The Christian world in America has yet to be invited by you to this church. Such is the power of people who do what Jesus said to do. Would you stand?